Hello, the Bible reading tonight is from Psalm 3. It's on page 432 of the Pew Bible, or you can follow it on the screen. Psalm 3. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Amen.
Thanks, Rachel. Doug was on the list. So that's not Doug, that's Rachel. Thanks for reading for us tonight. Friends, I'm going to be speaking from Psalm 3, which raises the issue of anxiety and sometimes mental health struggles that people might have. So just alert you to that as we look at this encouraging text on how to face these anxieties with a God-centered perspective to enable us to be fruitful and be victorious as we live for Christ. I'm going to pray that God would speak to us and encourage us and change us tonight. Lord God, you are a good and loving and gracious God, and we pray that tonight as we consider anxious thoughts, as we consider difficult situations that bring us down, as we think of negative talk rather than positive talk, that you would help us to reorient our lives on Christ, see his beauty, gaze upon him, and live victorious lives for the glory of God and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, there are some nights when sleep comes easily. Maybe you sleep through the night, go to bed 8 hours later, you're up. Some other nights, though, your mind becomes a courtroom. Just listen up. Some of you, I wonder what it's like. You're sleeping, you wake up and you replay conversations you had and maybe a disagreement or argument. What are you going to do next? Or you fear tomorrow. Or there's some big decisions to make and you're not sure what to make. You wonder how things will work out. You may smile in public but feel pressure in private. And some people here today, can I just get you guys to replug that in so I can get a screen up here, please? It's often... Someone normally steps on that. Happened at 9 o'clock. Happens most weeks. Hopefully we'll get that back. But I'll keep going. You'll have it up on the screen. And I've been speaking on this at 9, 11 and at this service today. And people carry burdens, maybe family conflict or loneliness, maybe a health concern. I mentioned this morning one of our men is in palliative care hospital. We're not sure how long he has to live. Maybe financial stress. Maybe a disappointment with children, looking over this side, or looking over this side, disappointment with parents. Works both ways. Anxiety about the future. Grief that still lingers. Maybe someone you love has passed away and you thought you'd be over it by now, but you're not. It's still there. It's still heavy. Spiritual weariness. You've been living for Jesus and coming to church, in the music team and the Connect team, but you feel low. There's no spiritual life and vigor in your life. You're just going through the motions. And maybe you're about to lead at Holiday Club and that's how you feel. Well, let me say Psalm 3 was written for people like us. Now, I do acknowledge that for some serious anxiety issues, it's important to see a psychologist, mental health expert, and get appropriate treatment and help for that. And I know many people in our church will be on various types of medication to assist them with some of those issues. But see, David, who writes this Psalm 3, only a short psalm, was facing one of the darkest moments of his life. He is fleeing from his own son, Absalom. Imagine the heartbreak. You don't have political tension. He is the king of Israel. But having dinner, you're having someone who's betraying you. Someone who would normally sit and have a meal with you. Your own son is about to betray you. People are saying that the enemies are everywhere. David's reputation is collapsing. And people were whispering these negative words. God will not deliver him. Psalm 3, verse 2. In other words, they're saying to David, David's finished. God has abandoned him. There's no hope now. And as David heard those words, I wonder what he thought. Maybe you have heard those voices too. Maybe you are hearing them right now. Not audibly, but internally. This situation I'm in will never change. You'll never recover. Just your fate in life. Just grin and bear it. Life will be miserable. Or you're alone. Who's your friend? You don't really have a friend, do you? Or God has forgotten you. You say you believe in a God. Where's your God? And you hear those voices in the quiet times when you're alone. You're not quite sure what to do. Anxiety rises. Well, Psalm 3 teaches us how to move from anxiety to victory, not because life suddenly becomes easy, but because God remains faithful. Hold on to that, because God remains faithful no matter what you are going through. As I said, in Psalm 3, we have the experience of David, the psalmist, who is in trouble but not afraid. It's amazing. Enemies everywhere. His own son wants him gone, and yet unafraid. He put his confidence in God. So this psalm originated as a particular prayer during David's lifetime, fleeing from Absalom, his son. You can read about that in 2 Samuel. It then becomes, what happens after the king writes a psalm, then the other kings start to use it into the future. Whenever they're having a conflict or a crisis, a military crisis, the other kings then pray this prayer. In time then, as it gets added to the Psalms, it becomes a general prayer for everyone who has difficulties, everyone who is facing enemies, everyone who is facing doubts, anyone who thinks their life's coming to an end and the enemies are going to win. Becomes a general use and is added to the Psalms for our encouragement. This Psalm would normally be prayed in the morning worship as you start the day. Psalm 4 would be employed in the evening worship as you finish the day. So let's get to it. When trouble multiplies, what's the first point? When trouble multiplies, remember God has not left you. Person at Nowy Baptist Church tonight, that person on live stream, I want you to remember, when trouble multiplies, God has not left you. The Lord, he says, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. His son has organized a conspiracy against King David. David flees. He runs in order not to be killed. And many were saying, there's no chance, David, you will not survive this. And they taunt the king. Now, it's quite common if this psalm is understood as a general royal psalm related to the activities of the Davidic king in war, then the words of the enemy are equally significant. Because it's the practice of the ancient Near East. They talk about the role of the gods. If you want to win a battle, you say to the other guys, the Israelites, God has left you. You keep losing. Your men keep dying. God is not with you. So you taunt the opposition by saying their gods have abandoned them. That's the language they use. And that's what's happening here. For example, Psalm 71. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Life is hopeless. Let me say, are you in trouble today? Do your enemies surround you? Do you feel discouraged? Well, in the New Testament, the terminology of battle and war is transformed into the language of spiritual warfare and struggle against evil. We are, as Christians, let me say this clearly, we do not take up weapons and guns and grenades to go to war in Jesus' name. We are not part of Israel in the Old Testament. We are a spiritual kingdom that God is building. We do not take up the weapons of this world in the name of Jesus. But we do take up the weapons of spiritual warfare against the enemy who comes against us. John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they did not know the one who sent me." And just as they opposed David, God's king, people will oppose us today as his followers. And it leads to anxiety and stress. Stephen was the first martyr in the Bible. Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament. Stoned to death for preaching about Jesus. Someone might say, well, why did not God deliver him? You're saying we're going from anxiety to victory. The guy's dead. Delivered into heaven, right? Some deliverance, God takes us into heaven to be with him. I was speaking to a guy in hospital who will die probably in the next couple of weeks. He's been ready to meet Jesus for a long time. He said, "Angel, I just can't wait to meet Jesus. So I can't but wait to die and be delivered and tell people about Jesus at my funeral." He's organized me to do the funeral. He is ready for his Savior. And he knows because he has cancer that deliverance does not mean you live forever on this earth. He's in his 80s. Some people get to 90s. Not many people get to 100. We will all go sometime. Stephen honors Christ and goes. Sometimes your families mock you. Sometimes your families are against what you believe. Sometimes there is harassment at work because of Christ. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. Because you're full of Jesus, people exclude you or may speak down at you or may challenge your faith, may call you a bigot or may call you something else. Or maybe at school you get picked on and they don't like the fact that you go to church, that you love Jesus and you hold to Jesus' teaching and Jesus' sexual ethics, for example, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And you may get abused because of that, because you hold to the Bible's teaching. Or maybe you're someone who's become a Christian and your spouse is still a non-Christian. And so I know a number of people where Christian, non-Christian marriages, and some of them learn to cope with each other. It's often two non-Christians. One person comes to faith and the other person's very surprised, going, "Oh, great, I didn't marry a Christian." And then they go off to church and they give money to the church. They give money to missionaries. They give money to others and they go, "Oh, I didn't marry that person." And sometimes there's tensions and people don't like the fact that you're a Christian. That happens in marriages as well. And there's the lie, the attack of Satan, who will often say, "You stuffed up, you sinned again, God doesn't love you. You think God's going to forgive you again? He is a deceiver, he is a liar, he wants to bring you down, don't listen to him." Attacks are everywhere, enemies are everywhere. Satan loves to whisper, "God won't help you, God has abandoned you." The Psalm 3 reminds us, feelings are not the final authority. Sometimes I'll feel that too. That God is not close to me. What am I going to do with life? But God is the ultimate authority. Trust in him. Friends, the gospel tells us that if God did not abandon Jesus at the cross, he will not abandon his children now. At Calvary, on the cross, Jesus experienced God's judgments so that believers would never face abandonment by God. God never leaves us nor forsakes us, the Bible says. Romans 8 says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not enemies, not cancer, not betrayal, not depression, not failure, not uncertainty, not even death will be able to separate us from the love of God. You may feel surrounded, but you are not forsaken. Listen to me. You may feel surrounded by the enemies, but you are not forsaken. The more we need to learn to view difficulties Christianly. When opposition comes, when difficulties come, rather than simply becoming anxious, we learn from the Word of God. Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. What did he say? Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God does his best work in us through suffering opposition. You believe me? God makes us more like Jesus when we endure suffering and opposition. When life is comfortable, when life is easy. Let me say, some young people, if you've grown up and are we Baptists ever since a baby, You've always had Jesus. You've always had holiday clubs. You've always had youth group. You've always had those. You hit university sometimes and you come across people who don't believe it. And all of a sudden your faith is rocked. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't have an answer to that because life has been too cushy. Now, I don't want to pray that life is hard for you. There are enough stresses, right? But God does his best work in us to make us like Jesus through suffering and through opposition. Count it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters. But how do you count it pure joy? You know what David does? Point two. Lift your eyes from your problems to your protector. Lift your eyes from your problems to your protector. But you, Lord, you, Yahweh, right? It's the personal name of God, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord Yahweh, and he answers me from his holy mountain. That word but changes everything. Enemies are everywhere, but, he says. David stops staring at his enemies and starts looking at God. Friends, this is one of the great turning points of spiritual maturity. Learning to shift our gaze from our problems to our Savior. From our stresses to the one who controls the world. If we only stare at our problems, they grow larger. If we scroll through the news all the time, the bad news, anxiety deepens. If we only replay our fears, hopelessness grows. When we look to God, we get perspective. And I don't know about you, but some of us have a tendency to catastrophize. What do we mean by that? To view or talk about an event as worse than it actually is, as if it were a catastrophe. Let me illustrate. They all hate me. Or I've got no friends. This is the worst job in the world. See what I'm saying? We just are negative and we put a dampener on everything, even though there are good things around us. We need to learn to turn our gaze toward God and his son Jesus, who has saved us and lives in us in order to break the hypnotic power of the enemy. When we look at God, we remember that he is all powerful and brings us the victory. David says the Lord is his shield, his glory, and the lifter of his head. That's where he gets his hope and his confidence. The Lord is the shield around us, protecting us on all sides. The Lord restores the king to his former position, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. David says, I'm not going down because the Lord is there. They're not going to take my life because the Lord is there. Absalom will not win because the Lord will lift up my head. Not me, the Lord will do it. The Lord answers prayers. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. For King David, he was installed as king from the holy mountain. So the one who installed me as king is going to deliver me. I believe in him. I trust in him. So we call out to God in prayer. Cry out to the Lord. And let me say, if you are anxious, worried, concerned, cry out to the Lord. If you have to shout to the Lord, Lord, why is this happening in my family? Lord, why is this happening at work? Lord, why is this? Lord, please help me. We're allowed to cry out. You read the Psalms. They're crying out to the Lord for help. So, Lord, I'm struggling here. Tell him. Pray softly, pray loudly, pray whichever way. Just pray, right? I've heard that anxiety is like sitting in a rocking chair, always moving but never getting anywhere. Here it goes. Going nowhere. Worry exhausts, but rarely solves anything. Prayer, however, reorients the soul. I call out to the Lord and he answers me. Maybe not immediately, not always the way we expect, but God hears his people. In Acts 4:29, Peter and John were commanded not to preach about Jesus, beginning of the church. And they said, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. There's anxiety. If they preach, they're going to get arrested. If they preach, they're going to get thrown into jail. If they preach, they're going to probably lose their lives. You know what they say? They go to the Lord, who is sovereign over all. Lord, listen to their threat. You heard them, Lord. We're coming to you. Give us the courage to speak your words with great boldness. And friends, Philippians 4:6-8 is a favorite verse for many people. We take our anxieties to God. We don't just focus on the anxieties, we take them to God. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Why does Paul talk about anxieties? Because he knows we will be anxious. He knows Andrew's going to get anxious about all types of things. He knows you're going to get anxious. We live in a fallen, broken world. There is murder, there is rape, there is killing, there is destruction, there are earthquakes, all types of calamities. You're going to get anxious. And if you live in Australia in the 21st century, you're going to be more anxious. We are the anxious generation. Anxiety is through the roof. Why? Because there's so much at us. Don't be anxious about anything. It's not simply don't be anxious, but do something about that. What do you do? But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. When you tell God about them, what's he going to do? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, this supernatural, God-given peace, is going to fall upon you. It's going to come into your heart that will protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, so that you will not walk away from God and say, God, this is too hard, God. You didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted. I don't believe in you anymore, and you take off. No, he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He'll protect you, keep you going in the faith through the difficulties. That's the point. Prayer reorients the soul, and God answers prayer. Yes, no, wait, maybe, depending on his plan. I was just thinking of a couple of situations where we face, in some situation I was in, we face some opposition by people to the gospel in a church setting. I remember being at Foster Beach Mission some years ago, and young adults, mainly young adults at beach missions, right? Anyone been to a beach mission? Yeah, a few of you. More of you should go. But you run outreach activities in a caravan park. I used to go to Foster for 4 years. We're 60 or 70 people on our team. You meet people from other churches, find husbands, wives. Besides that, you do mission to the area. But after you finish the night program, they're all noisy, right? And because young adults they have fun. You guys over here, I believe, have fun after. You don't want to go to bed very early afterwards. And we're so noisy that the guy next door in the tent next door, poor guy had a tent next to the big marquee of the Foster Beach Mission. You don't want that tent, right? And we upset him so much, he kept complaining. And we had a guy called Bob. He was the Beach Mission camp parent sort of guy, big guy. Solid guy. He'd go over there and say, no, I'm sorry, mate, we're sorry again, will you forgive us? He'd go, I'm not going to forgive you. He said, mate, I'm going to keep coming back to your house until you forgive us. So day after day after day, we were praying that this guy would forgive us for our sins and that we would have good relationships. And God answered our prayer. Let me give you another example. Blakers Baptist, just down the road here. A friend of mine, Gray McWhirter, was the pastor. And there was a guy across the road. He was a horrible neighbour. He was abusive. He parked his cars and trucks illegally in the church car park and everywhere on the street. He had some vicious, large dogs. I mean, what I'm saying, vicious. And they would escape from his house. They'd go into the backyard of the pastor's house. They killed some of the rabbits that lived in the home, and like they find dead rabbits. It's like, Lord, deliver us from this guy. Like week, month, another month. Kept praying, kept calling out to the Lord. They went to the council to complain, nothing. And they just prayed and prayed and prayed. And after a period of time, the guy moved. Took his trucks, took his dogs with him. Trust in God, call out to the Lord. Another, I'm not sure I should tell you this one, but when I was at Dallas Chill Baptist, I was running a youth group on a Friday night. And about 7:30, our neighbour next door lived in a block of units. It's always difficult when people live right next to the church because they think the churches are dead and quiet, right? But we're not, or some of them are. And at 7:30, we're running a youth group playing games with, we only had about 25 kids in our youth group in a hall. He complained it was too noisy. He was a shift worker, so he wanted to sleep from 7 p.m. He didn't want any noise next door. I said, well, we're at church, we've got like kids and they're running around. And I remember we kept having troubles with him, and a bit later we ran a band night, a rock band. Man, so it was a combined thing with a couple of youth groups, like you did that Revive, but nothing like the size of Revive. And we had the band set up, and then the music started blaring at about 8 o'clock. And we're at the door, and this guy bursts through the door, goes up to the sound system, pulls the wires out of everywhere, turns off everything. Now, what do you do as a loving Christian young person or older person? Trying to be calm with him. We've been calm with him for a long time, seeking the Lord to answer and deliver us from him. Do I say the Lord took him out? A little while later, I said to the pastor, Pastor Sam, I said, Pastor Sam, I haven't seen our neighbor who kept coming to complain. So what happened? I said, well, he lived in a block of units, and one day someone upstairs was having a party at 8 o'clock, and he didn't like it, so he went upstairs to complain to the guy about the music, and the guy wasn't as gracious as you guys, and the guy thumped him. And the guy moved out. You never know how God's going to answer your prayer, do you? I'm not suggesting you pray that people get thumped or king hit or whatever it is. But God can answer our prayers whichever way he likes to fulfill his purposes. Thirdly, trust God enough to rest. I love this guy. He says, remember, there are thousands chasing him. They want his kingship. He says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Friends, when we are troubled, we can't sleep normally. We're anxious, frightened, agitated. But surrounded by enemies, this guy sleeps. He's so annoying, I find him. How about you? Don't you find that annoying? With all the enemies, he sleeps, this King David. What's he got that I don't have? Because the truth is, I'm often up at 3 o'clock in the morning, agitated, anxious, praying. What about you? When things are going well, you sleep well. I normally sleep well. You know, I go to bed early and normally it's 8 hours or so. But these days, besides my cat waking me up at 4 o'clock, doesn't other matter, or the World Cup forcing me to get up, I'm waking. An email I sent to someone, or a conversation I have to have, or this next event. Lord, I can't sleep, Lord. How am I going to handle this? And maybe that's the same for you. School situations, family situations, neighbors, marriage breakdowns, opposition, difficult children. Someone spoke to me this morning after one of the services that hadn't spoken to one of their daughters for 6 years. The pain of that. Don't even know where they live. They won't talk to them. Their other son, they said, is just stage 4 cancer. That will keep you up. That will keep you up. Celebrating your children's lives and then praying for the other one who's very, very sick. And you don't know how long they have to live at 49. My friend, sleep is an act of trust. Every night when you go to sleep, you declare, I am not God. The world will continue without my control. Sun's coming up in the morning, whether I sleep or not. Moon's coming up in the evening, whether I sleep or not. The Lord will remain awake. And that's what David's telling us. Take your anxieties to him. And finally, our ultimate victory is found in Christ. See, victory in the Old Testament can only be achieved if God achieves the victory. It's not our power, not our strength. It is God working through his people. And in the New Testament, it's God working by his Holy Spirit through his people to fulfill his purposes. But when they went to war in the Old Testament, often the people of God, the armies of God, would take the Ark of the Covenant with them. It's a symbolic ark which represented the presence of God. And when they go out, they would say these words, going off to war. Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee before you. In other words, God, let's go. Get them out of the way. And when they returned home after a war, they'd say, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. And the psalmist's prayer, he uses that language. Even though he's not talking about the ark, but symbolic of the ark being present, God is present. Rise up, O Lord. And then he says, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. It's a bit awkward because I preached this morning and there's little primary age kids there. I don't know if they heard that verse. They might go home and say, the Bible says I should break the teeth of the wicked. Hopefully that's not what they heard. Because what's he doing here? He likens his enemies to wild beasts. And effectively he's saying, God, these wild beasts, the enemies are coming, will you take out their dangerous teeth that they're going to destroy us with? Will you break their jaw? Will you disempower them? Disarm them? Stop them causing the damage to you or to me, your king? Let me say, what's a Christian attitude to enemies post the Lord Jesus coming? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Our desire is to see our enemies become our friends and friends with God. But we do also pray for protection from the evil one and the courage to keep preaching despite opposition. And let me say, I've said to our leaders and some others in the past, and I've been in church for a long time now, in churches, sometimes there's opposition. You need to pray that they repent or God moves them. I gave you examples of where God moved two of them. And even sometimes within the church, people are dangerous to the church. They either need to repent or God removes them. I pray, you want to know what I pray sometimes? Lord, will you help them to repent or will you remove them from causing damage to the church of Jesus Christ? And I trust God to do that. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. And David was delivered. But friend, Psalm 3 points beyond David to a greater king, Jesus Christ. Jesus too was surrounded by enemies. He too was mocked. He is a Davidic king. He is in the line of the Davidic king. Whenever you read Psalms about the king, David, look forward to Jesus. How does it play out for him? People said of Jesus, God will not save him. He's dying on a cross. He's been beaten. He's been black and blue. He's been bloodied. He has a crown of thorns on his head. They are mocking him. Look at him. What type of savior are you, Jesus? It's like the enemies had won. And at the moment on the cross, it appeared that evil had won. But 3 days later, the resurrection declares that God delivers his king. And everyone who believes in this king shares the victory with him. Sure, some believers lose their jobs. Some are mocked for their faith. Some endure chronic illness. And some even die for Christ. But the gospel assures us that suffering is never the end of the story. Because Jesus lives, believers can face tomorrow. One writer said this about our struggles and our anxieties and our difficulties. His name was Stuart Briscoe. He says, circumstances are like mattresses. You get on top of them or they will suffocate you. Picture yourself. You don't want to be underneath that mattress pushing down. It will suffocate you. Get on top of that. How do you get on top of that? Not through positive thinking, but through confidence in a sovereign God. Let me conclude. Today, perhaps you are surrounded by pressure, by fear, by grief, by opposition, by enemies. Psalm 3 invites you to do 4 things. Bring your fears honestly to God. Lift your eyes to his character and his will and purpose. Gaze upon him, not upon your problems. Trust him enough to rest. Go to sleep tonight. Ask for the Lord to help you to sleep. And remember that deliverance belongs to the Lord. Christian hope is not optimism that life will be easy. Christian hope is confidence that Christ is reigning. Hold on to that. Not that life is easy, but that Christ is reigning. The same God who sustained David, has strengthened persecuted believers, carried suffering saints through history, and raised Jesus from the dead, and he is with us today. So I say to you, whatever you're facing, do not give up. Do not surrender to fear. Do not believe the lie that God has abandoned you. God will not abandon you. Lift up your head. Your shield is near, your protector, your king is alive, and your future is secure in Christ. From the Lord comes deliverance. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this encouraging psalm, Psalm 3, written thousands of years ago for a specific situation, but applicable to us today. We ask the Lord God, most importantly, that we will take our gaze from our problems and put our gaze to the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his victory, and the life that he offers us. We pray against the devil. We pray against the enemies of your people, that we would remain strong and faithful to your word, trusting in you, that we will be prayerful men and women, young people who trust in you in all things. Do your good work in us, we pray. Remove our anxieties, and give us that supernatural peace that will protect our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.